second hour of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Brad Aldrich. Pastor Aldrich works with something called Cross Pollination Ministries. We'll find out what he's been pollinating lately. So give us a call if you like, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning, Pastor Aldrich. How are you?
Good morning. I'm great. Thanks. How are you?
I'm doing well. It's a sunny day. It's going to get cold over the weekend, but the last couple of days have been warm, and I'll take it.
Yes.
It just kind of lifts your spirits, doesn't it?
It's been nice.
So what is Cross Pollination Ministries? I know you've been here on the station before, but there are people listening to us who don't know what that is. Tell us about it.
Sure. In three words, facilitating spiritual conversations.
Facilitating spiritual conversation sounds like code for evangelism to me.
Yeah, not meant to be code, but meant to help explain what that means. But yes.
So, are you an evangelist?
I'm evangelist in the sense of, I believe it's Ephesians 4, verses like 10 and 11, where Paul says some are set apart as pastors, teachers, evangelists. And for the purpose of equipping the saints. So I'm not one that the church sends out to do the evangelism for them, but I'm brought into churches to help equip people within the church to talk to their friends who are outside of the church.
If we toss the word evangelist out, it's just a short step over to televangelist, and that perception that floats around in between those two terms as to what an evangelist is. Are you comfortable with those terms, or would you rather just start from scratch and redefine?
I'd like to redefine, and that's why our mission statement is just simply three words, facilitating spiritual conversations, because that does help. That does not come along with baggage. It's a new way to explain things for most people from how they hear it. But what we're doing is helping believers learn how to as they're talking with their Christian friends, or talking with their friends who are not a part of the church, who are not Christians, to help gently turn a conversation from the natural to the spiritual.
So, what do you do? How do you spend a day, or what's a week like for you? Is every day different, every week different, or is there kind of a rhythm to what you do? How would you describe your activities in a kind of a general way?
Yeah, I don't have any weekly scheduled meetings like a lot of pastors do. I am an ordained minister in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I started a church down in Texas, so I've been a part of that church life and church leadership. But my schedule is a day-to-day. It's different. There are weekends that I do schedule. I'm going down to Texas and Mexico soon. I'll be away from home for about 16 days doing four trainings in four different churches and then meeting some new churches in Mexico. We do work in Mexico as well.
All right, we don't usually talk about the birds and the bees here on the Bible study, but I know that's what bees do.
That's right.
They pollinate.
That's right.
And they get on a flower or whatever. I have a garden. I have a flower garden at home. And I know what it's like to see a bee that's his legs are just loaded up with pollen as he goes from flower to flower and does that thing. Are you trying to tell us something there with that image, Pastor, as to what you do?
Yeah, I think the name itself, cross-pollination, says quite a bit. First, the cross. We're focused on the cross. That's what it's all about. And the cross-pollination, we had an apple tree in our yard that didn't bear but maybe one, two, three apples in a year. So I went to the local nursery, asked what was going on, and they said, well, you need
another tree.
You get another tree, and whether or not that other tree is a fruit-bearing apple tree, it will pollinate the others, so then you get the harvest.
That's called cross-pollination. Now, that's a very clever thing you did there, Pastor, of cross-pollination ministries. Explain the use of the term cross in that otherwise biological format that you've used there. Just go wall to wall with me here on this.
Okay, sure. Just starting with the cross. where things began, where things end, the middle of history, the date today being January 23rd, 2009, and that's acknowledging in the year of our Lord, 2009, throughout the world, generally acknowledge that we are in the year of our Lord, 2009. So the cross really the center of our Christian life, the center of history. And that's what we want to do is point people to the cross.
So you don't have a church. You don't have a home church. I mean,
not that
but
I'm
you're pastoring.
Right.
But you're going to different churches. You get invited to different churches.
Yes.
And when you arrive, if you come to my church, what are you going to do?
Depends on what you and your leadership and your pastors would like to do. It would really range from not just working with pastors. I'm going to Nebraska
soon.
Well,
now, wait a minute. Now, you've been doing this for a while. You have to know what that means. That means we're completely lost, and we can't figure out we can't figure out how to get from one to two. And so we're going to bring in Brad Aldrich, and he's going to fix it all.
No, I'm not fixing it all. I'm sharing some tools. But as far as where I work with churches, but I work also there's a training I'm doing in Nebraska soon in Lincoln, and we're going to be in somebody's living room. And so he's inviting some of his friends from various churches in that area. And our home base is his living room. There's not a host church there. But also we work with circuits. We work with districts. And so there's really kind of a broad range of where we work. But say it's in your church, and I'd want to know, you know, what is your church doing in terms of evangelism? And then dovetail our training into what you're already doing. There is one church that someone's asking me to at least advise, if nothing else, but how would you work in the situation? They've been vacant for many years. They feel like they've been cut off from their district. Less than a dozen people worshiping. They want to reach their community, yet even within less than 12 people, there's kind of different segments within that group that don't necessarily see eye to eye. And so for them, it's I see a six-month process of coming in and doing a lot of listening
six
there.
Six months.
And that's before I would start training in that particular context. Now, a normal training...
How long does the whole program take?
Well, it's not a program. And like I say, it really depends on the church, where the people are at, what they're already doing. But a typical training, like I'm doing in Texas, will start on one evening, like on a Friday evening or a Saturday evening, around 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock or so, and then ends around 4 o'clock the next day. So it's less than 24 hours. It's about 10 hours of training time, and some of that time is in, like, in the field, you could say. Maybe knocking on doors, or maybe sitting at a bus stop, and it varies depending on what people want to do with it.
So what does it look like after Pastor Brad Aldrich arrives for the first time, does a 10-hour training session, what, 6 months go by or whatever, you come back? What does it look like when Pastor Aldrich says to himself, wow, this engagement, this interaction with this church has just, it's a home run. This really is a big success. What are you seeing when you say that to yourself?
Well, I give one example of in Mexico where I did a training on a Tuesday night, did a follow-up with that pastor the following Friday, so just a few days later. Well, some of the people that were there on Tuesday night, these are in Mexico, down Saltillo, interior Mexico, went to another church Wednesday and asked that pastor, you know, instead of our normal thing tonight, can we do this evangelism training? So they did the training. I don't even know who the people are. We did the training the night before. They went to another church the next day. That church went out of their community and engaged their community door to door, starting the spiritual conversations, and had a lot of really neat stories that came out of it. So, but if I were to come back 6 months later, what I would see, and I can't really say success, and I don't see any home runs necessarily, but what I'd like to see is that that congregation has used my time as an igniter event rather than like their evangelism thing for the year, and now we've done it, and now we get the 364 days off, and then we'll do it again next year.
It's my understanding that you do this. You go out on a street corner or sit down at a bus stop, start talking about Jesus. You actually do this?
Yeah, it's about
that's crazy.
10 minutes. Well, that's what I thought too. A friend of mine.
Absolutely crazy.
Yeah.
Talking about Jesus at a bus stop.
A friend of mine told me that he and his friend went to a mall and were doing this, and I was like, you know, that's completely nuts. That's you. I'm not like that.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
I'm glad you're doing it, but I could never do it. And then, so I was doing studying evangelism, and this is after starting a church, a mission start in Dallas. And, after that is really when I learned from him. I was reading various books and so forth. But when I went out with him, finally said, I want you to take me out. I don't want to do it, but I got to see it. And once I saw him do it, I realized that it's so much easier, non-confrontational. People respond well. Even if they don't respond to the gospel in the way we hope, they still respond well. And, the people that I take out to a bus stop or wherever, consistently, almost without fail, are saying, I can't believe how easy that is, and I can't believe how well people responded.
Somebody listening to us is saying, I don't care what you think. You may be able to change water into wine, but this is my worst nightmare, and
yeah.
It is impossible, with a capital I, that I could ever be trained or guided or something to talk about Jesus at the bus stop. And you
right.
say what?
Oh, well, I say, you know, there's no need for you to go to a bus stop. And even if you feel like you can never do it, you're welcome to come watch me. But if you don't want to go to the bus stop, we can do right here over a cup of coffee or over the telephone and just ask me questions. I'll ask, like, do you have any friends who you have talked with about the Lord, or maybe you want to and you're not sure where to start? And so let's talk about your friend. Let's put a real name and a real face with this, and let's talk about some of your experiences with that person and some possible ways that you can begin conversations or maybe continue what you've done. And getting to the cross, we can get to the cross much more quickly than in our wild our imaginations can run wild with us, thinking that, oh, they're going to throw their coffee on me, they're going to walk away in a huff, they're never going to talk to me again, or they're going to think I'm weird. And so I help people a lot of times just kind of help rethink.
Aren't those things true?
Well, no one's thrown coffee at me. It is scary. We don't know how people are going to respond. Within my own family, there are uncomfortable situations because of basically what they think that I might say, or not knowing what I might say because they know I'm an evangelist. So
you're talking about your
my own family, being extended family, like cousins, aunts, uncles, and so forth. Most
Thanksgiving. Is Brad going to be there?
Yeah.
I don't know if I want to be there.
Right. That's right. And for the most part, my family thinks it's great what I'm doing. But within my extended family, like at Christmas, Thanksgiving,
sure.
summer vacation, there are times that I'll see that some of my family's avoiding me, and I don't push. If I see someone does not want to talk, and the way I train is that if people are giving you the vibes, the body language, I don't want to go there, then don't. Then prompt them for what do they want to talk about.
I'm going to guess that the two biggest excuses for those who say, you may be a fine trainer, Pastor Aldrich, but I'm not a candidate for this.
Mm-hmm.
Going to be the heart excuse and the head excuse.
Yes.
The head excuse is, you know, I've talked to anybody at a bus stop. That's not a problem. I'm really very extroverted. But I am terrified by the notion that somebody's going to give me an objection.
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't know enough about the Bible. I just
yes.
don't know enough about Scripture to refute that. And I just don't want to get backed into a corner where I have to admit, oh, gee, here I am trying to evangelize you, but I don't have that answer.
Yes.
How do you respond to that?
Well, yeah, that's very common. If that's what you're thinking, you're not alone, because I would say a vast majority of Christians feel the same way. And
So the vast majority of Christians are not candidates to be evangelists?
No, not at all.
No,
a vast majority of Christians think, well, I don't know enough. So if we get into this, I'm not going to have an answer. And what Bill Fay, he has a book called Share Jesus Without Fear, what he says in there is he's trained thousands and thousands of people, and he'll ask, you know, what are reasons why you don't talk about Jesus more often? And when people say, I don't know enough, he'll say, well, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, you know, baptized as an infant, or, you know, 12 years, you know, during high school, whatever. What he found is that if people that have been believers for 8 years or more are typically that's one of their responses is that I don't know enough. But people that have been believers for a short amount of time, less than 8 years, that's not an issue for them. People that have been believers a couple months, a couple years, they're not worried about not knowing enough. Now, they do have some of the other fears as well. So what I share with people about not knowing enough is that, especially talking to intellectuals, we don't want to talk to an evolutionist. We don't want to talk to people that have a PhD because they're just going to rip us apart. But what we do is we put the ball in their court. And they say, oh, Bible's a book of fairy tales. It's like, oh, okay, well, you know, where do you get that information? Why do you believe that? And let them take the ball with it. And so I don't need to know that, okay, there's 5,000 Greek manuscripts and the difference between those 5,000 is minimal. There's 15,000 handwritten Latin manuscripts. I don't need to know these things that show very clearly that the Bible is very, as an ancient book, by far, not even measurable, more reliable than any other ancient text. But I'll just, rather than say that, we put the ball in their court. So someone that knows nothing about textual criticism, someone that has not been theologically trained, can just say, you know, where do you get that information? And how do you know that information is reliable? And if your source is not true, what are the consequences?
The other excuse, the second excuse is, somebody might say, actually, I'm fairly confident about the biblical argument. I don't think you have to know everything about the Bible to know the core principles, and I can articulate that without any difficulty, except I'm just not a very well-spoken person. And in an exchange, particularly with a stranger, I just turtle up. I just don't quite know how to do that, and I'm afraid that I'm going to stumble over my own words, and I'm going to look stupid. So no thank you. You say
sure.
What?
Well, one of our foundational verses, really our key verse in the training that we do and also as we go out in the community, is 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It said, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. So that's law gospel preaching, applies throughout Scripture. And so the one about, I might look bad, well, that could be a pride issue. So we say, God, you know, I'm scared of looking bad. I repent of that, God. And being humble, then we're not so worried about what somebody might think of us. And a fun thing that I saw recently as we were watching family videos is my son, who's now 6, he was 3, and he's looking at some fish in a fishbowl, and he's saying to his sister, Ellie, do they like me? I hope they like me. And, you know, it's kind of funny to see this, but yet that's how we are sometimes. Mm-hmm. We're like, okay, here's someone at a bus stop. I hope they like me. Well, why? Oh, I don't want to look stupid. Well, why? You're never going to see the person again. And it doesn't have to be this bus stop. We train people to talk to their friends. But what's nice about talking to people at a bus stop is if you totally mess things up, you make a lot of mistakes. You learn from those mistakes. Then you'll learn from those mistakes. So when you are talking to a friend or relative, you'll avoid some of the pitfalls. But also in that is that it's not the quality of the sower that's important. It's the quality of the seed. And the seed's the Word of God. So if we are using the Word of God, even though we might say other stupid things, still the Word of God is there and the Spirit's there. And I've seen through my fumbled words, I'll say at the end, does that make sense? And they'll say, oh, yeah, it makes a lot of sense. And I'm like thinking to myself, but
that's the other side of the coin. For the person who does not want to talk about Jesus because either they doubt their intellectual ability to make the argument or they doubt their personal extroversion, mm-hmm. You know, they're just not social people. The other side of the coin is the person who finds him or herself on an airplane talking to somebody, and they're just not sure about their eternal destiny or whatever it is.
Sure.
You believe in heaven? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then we launch into a long paragraph on justification and sanctification and the third use of the law and all these kind of things, and they think, oh, gee, I'm sorry I asked.
Yeah.
Got any of those folks
in
your stable?
Sure. And this, when we're working with people in Mexico, we have both sides of the coin. Believers who, they're scared to death, they don't know enough, they don't want to talk to strangers. And then also we work with evangelists who are in Mexico. These are Mexicans who don't know English. And they find someone at a bus corner, and you've got to pretty much, pull them back because they're just going on with their sermon. And so what we're teaching both, those to encourage them to go out and speak, and also encouraging some, I think like what you're saying, is hold back. This is not a sermon. This is not, you got to think about the words you're using, because the words you're using, people might not understand. But this is a conversation. It's facilitating spiritual conversations. It's not, how do I give a 15-minute sermon to somebody? So with that, I feel very badly on airplanes a lot of times, because I'll go do these training conferences the other side of the country, and on the airplane, the last thing I want to do is talk to somebody. And it does take quite a bit of emotional energy. It is an adrenaline type of rush a lot of times, because your heart starts pumping, your hands start sweating, and that happens to me. I'm not immune to this. I'm not doing it because I'm comfortable doing it. I'm doing it because I believe this is what God wants me to do, and not just in talking to people, but in training believers. But on the airplane, if we've got a two-hour flight, I wait until we go into the descent, and when that plane's landing, I know I have about 10 to 15 minutes. Up till that time, I'm just listening. I'm asking them what they're interested in, and I'm just asking about, where they're at. Or not necessarily where they're at, but, what is it that they're interested in? What is it that they do? And then on the way down, I know we got like 15 minutes, then I'll turn the conversation spiritual. And I can, but I don't need to, take information they've given me about themselves. Sometimes I do apply, what they said about themselves to the current situation that we are in the moment talking about Christ. But the tools that we share with people, you don't need to know what somebody's background is. There doesn't have to be a tragedy that someone's relative just died or somebody has cancer. You can use them pretty much various circumstances. But it is important that we don't preach, and it's important we don't use words that most people don't understand.
We've got about 30 seconds here before we go to the break here. Give me a short answer to this question. As it pertains to head knowledge and us doubting ourselves, or social abilities and us doubting ourselves, is simple question asking a path to overcoming those things?
Certainly.
Being able to ask questions and listen. I heard you talk about listening. All right, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break. Plus, I want you to tell me, you've mentioned a couple of times now, the tools that we give you. I want to know what the tools are. Or is that, do I have to have the seminar?
No, we can do that in 10 minutes.
All right. We'll do that on the other side. We're talking with Pastor Brad Aldrich. He is with Cross Pollination Ministries. We're talking about evangelism on Ask the Pastor. Phone lines are wide open. We'll be right back.
1924, a year of firsts. It was the year Gershwin's Rhapsody in Blue played for the very first time. IBM was founded, airmail service began, and Johnny Weissmuller won his first gold medals at the Paris Summer Olympics. It was also the first time AM 850 KFUO broadcast the gospel on radio. And we've never stopped. Do you think that's significant? Then join us Sunday, March 29th for an elegant celebration of Thanksgiving at the Westboro Country Club. There will be chamber music, fine dining, and an address from acclaimed author and historian Dr. Paul Meyer, son of KFUO founder Walter Meyer. Mingle with members of the AM 850 KFUO staff and have an enjoyable evening. Save the date, Sunday, March 29th, and make your reservation today. Call Joni at 314-505-7874. 314-505-7874. Or call the switchboard and ask for Joni.
Were you once a fish? The answer is next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
In 1866, a German scientist and strong supporter of Darwin, Ernst Haeckel, got into trouble for faking evidence. He supposedly showed that developing embryos go through the earlier evolutionary stages of their species. The scientific community investigated his so-called discovery and found that he had faked his drawings. Unfortunately, textbooks today, well over a century later, still present this faked evidence in support of evolution. As a result, many people today still believe this false scientific theory. One of the most widely used evidences used to support this idea today is the claim that the developing human fetus has gill slits at one point in its development. In fact, a United States ambassador used this argument in support of abortion in a recent issue of National Review. The truth is, the developing fetus has folds of skin around its neck which contain the developing organs which are found in the neck. These folds have nothing in common with gills. While no scientist today accepts this theory, it can still be found in textbooks used by high school students. Why? It would seem that few scientists have the courage to challenge this idea which they know is wrong, because it would make them appear that they oppose evolution. And even worse is that this anti-scientific idea continues to be used as a scientific justification for abortion. The wrong view on origins can result in some disastrous science as well as much human suffering.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE and join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Some suppose that the Word of God is divided into the Old and New Testaments. While that is true in regard to when the specific books were written, it is more accurate to divide the Word of God into the Law and the Gospel. Join me, Tom Baker, in discussing how those distinctions make a real difference in your life.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
The new 17th edition of The Shepherd's Guide is now available at area churches and Christian bookstores. The next time you need a product or service from a business you can trust, look in The Shepherd's Guide for auto repairs, home improvement companies, plumbers, realtors, mortgage lenders, attorneys, physicians, dentists, biblical counselors, anything you need. You can also search for a business online at shepherdsguide.com. That's shepherdsguide.com or call 636-926-2332.
Listening to the Bible study, you ask the pastor Bible study. Your questions, comments are welcome at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have it in my mind that there might be people who are thinking, well, you know, I'd kind of like to call or I'd like to ask this, but, Pastor Aldrich, evangelism is a source of guilt for them. They feel like they should be better at it. They don't do very much of it. As soon as somebody brings up evangelism, the first thing they think is, let's hurry, I don't want to talk about this because it makes me feel guilty. What do you have to say to that person?
Well, one is you're not alone. I'm called by a mission society as an evangelist to do what I'm doing, and yet I deal with that guilt sometimes myself. And part of what helps keep me faithful in consistency, or I don't know if that's the right words or not, but is that I'm training other people. So last Sunday, as an example, I was in Michigan, in Grand Rapids, and I was training some students from Concordia Ann Arbor, as well as some of the people at that church in Grand Rapids. And what I told one of them was that, you know, if I wasn't here in Grand Rapids training you right now, I'd most likely be sitting on my couch at home, is watching TV or something, which there's nothing wrong with that. But for me, by scheduling the trainings and doing the trainings, I'm going to be a part of bringing the word to those who are not coming to the church to hear the word. So that guilt thing, I don't know that I could ever do enough not to have some of that guilt, but it's we're not living under the law. We're living in freedom. And through Christ, we are free. And so when Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations, this is not a heavy law thing he's giving us, even though we feel that a lot of times. it's something he's entrusted to us, a very important job, but yet a job he's equipped us for. If we know Christ and we have the Holy Spirit, and in our baptism we have what we have, the Word of God, we have the tools, we have the things that that are required to do the job that Jesus invites us to
do. What are those things? You talked about tools.
So some various tools. So specifically as in terms of our teaching, you had mentioned about asking questions. One good way, as you're talking with a friend, is a good introductory question would be if you're starting it, is do you have any spiritual beliefs at all? And looking for those times in a conversation where that can come up. And, you know, something simple would be there's always something in the news about somebody dying, and you can refer to that and say, you know, as I was listening to that, as I was reading this in the paper, as I was watching this on the news, or I was watching some movie, I just started kind of thinking about death. And, you know, I just kind of think sometimes it's not going to happen to me, but it will. And, you know, it really kind of a wake-up call for me. And, you know, what do you think about death? But do you have any spiritual beliefs at all? So then that's a fairly – there's various ways you can get from the natural to spiritual. And once you're there, you're just asking a question. You're not using your vast amount of knowledge that you have over – that you've accumulated over the years. Asking the question and then listening. And not responding other than listening.
And not responding.
Yes, yes, listening.
Because, see, that's the part that many of us are most worried about.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, what's going to be my response? How am I going to respond?
Yeah,
to this? And you just said listening and not responding.
Right. At this point in the conversation, you're listening. And so it gives you a chance for your heart rate to get back to normal because, okay, we've actually entered into this conversation now. The world is not ending. Then, to you, who is Jesus Christ? And, you know, a lot of people these days will say he's a great moral leader, or he's a great moral teacher. And what I could respond to that is, well, you know, like C.S. Lewis says, well, you know, that's not an option, because if he's such a great moral teacher, then he also received praise as he acknowledged that he is the Son of the Living God. And so either he is a liar, which means he can't be a great moral teacher, or else he's confused about his identity, in which case he can't be a moral teacher either. But that's not the way I'm going to respond in this situation. There's some I may, but this is listening to you, who is Jesus Christ, and just listen. And whatever they say, that's interesting.
So are you saying that if you were speaking with somebody and you were listening and they made a statement or made a claim that was heretical,
mm-hmm.
was really way off base from your perspective, that on some occasions you wouldn't just jump right in there and correct that on the spot?
That's correct. That's correct. There are certain circumstances when I would, but in this, lot of circumstances I wouldn't. Well, one would be whether or not they're a believer. If they're a believer, I'm going to be more like, okay, you know, this is what the Bible says. If they're not a believer and there's something saying far out, you know, God's big enough. He's got big shoulders. I don't have to defend God. In this type of question format, listening and just saying, that's interesting. I'm not agreeing with them and I'm not disagreeing with them, but listening, that's interesting. Okay, so do you believe in the existence of heaven and hell? So now they're processing themselves and they're hearing themselves speak. And, well, I believe in heaven, not hell. Oh, that's interesting. And we teach a lot of things. So we teach people how to respond to, I don't believe in hell. Well, you can use logic and say, well, you know, I don't believe in jail. And I've just been convicted of crime, and I don't believe it exists. You know, it doesn't make a difference whether or not I believe it exists, right? But so that's a way I could go. But as I'm talking to you now, it's like questions. So I believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. Oh, that's interesting. So when you die, where do you believe you'll go? If you were to die, and making a very gentle question. So it's not if you were to die tonight. It's not, you know, you're going to die. You know, this the way we're going here in this pattern is hypothetically you die. Is it heaven or hell? Well, some people say, oh, I believe in heaven, not hell. But when you ask them that question, they're like, well, I guess I might go to hell. But whatever they respond, again, it's like, oh, that's interesting. And then, would you like to be sure you're at peace with God? And that's an important question, because somebody may give the right Sunday school answer. Where are you going to go? Heaven. Why? Jesus died on the cross for forgiveness of my sins. So you say then, would you like to be sure you're at peace with God? Well, some people that give the correct answer, they're scared of dying. So they need some explanation, because a lot of times you want to say, oh, good, well, that's right. That's the right answer. Well, you did just dig a little bit deeper and say, would you like to be sure you're at peace with God? And you're not coming from a standpoint of, I don't believe you. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
But then the next question is, if they say yes, they're giving permission, would you like to see what the Bible says about these questions? And even if they say before, I don't believe the Bible's true, don't let it stop you. Just say, well, you want to see what the Bible says. Yeah, I know you said you don't believe it, but would you like to see what it says about these things? And at this point, most people, they do want to see what the Bible says.
So you've had these kinds of one-on-one conversations. You've been trained in the school of hard knocks.
A lot of trial and error.
Would you say that you've talked to dozens of people in your time, or hundreds or thousands?
I'd say hundreds. I really have no idea. I wouldn't say thousands. However, when I do, you know, like you said, on the street corner, there are times when I get up in a box and I address a group. And I wouldn't call it preaching on a street corner. I'm engaging a group. And people do stay and they do listen. And especially those who have very little church background stay and listen. So in terms of that, yeah, there's nights when I'll talk to 100 people in one night. So I guess it might be thousands. But the one-to-one like you're talking about, yeah, I'd say in the hundreds.
So I'm going to assume that if I were to follow in your footsteps and do what you do, somehow by the grace of God, that for every 10 people that I talk to, 9 of them are going to be offended. 9 of those 10 experiences are going to be negative. What is the actual ratio, as best you can tell?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and one thing, too, I want to make clear is that my hope is that people don't follow in my footsteps, but they use some of the tools that I teach. So out of like 10 tools, they may say, well, you know, there's 2 of those that I can see myself using. And once they start using those 1 or 2, then they might be like, yeah, I think I could use a couple more. But just as far as the how people respond, it's about half and half. Like there's some nights when we'll approach 10 people and they all talk to us and they're not offended. Doesn't mean that they're like necessarily, it doesn't necessarily click with all, but it's about half and half when you're talking to someone about, it's like the thieves on the cross. One was looking to Christ, the other was, you know, looking away from Christ. There's the times that have been the most difficult where we've been rejected, like the 9 out of 10 rejects have been Washington University and downtown Houston. Downtown Houston was about midnight, 1 a.m., and Washington University, middle of the day. And that was the pretty much, even then, it was about 8 out of 10 rejected, didn't even want to talk. But there are nights when everyone we approach has talks. And when I do stand up on a box and I gauge a group, and of those who, you know, are engaged, we give away money for right trivia answers, so we have fun with that. It's like, hey, we're playing Trivial Pursuit. Who wants to win a dollar? And so we give away $8 or $9, and you get, you know, there was a group there. And then they realize, oh, he's talking about God. Well, about half leave, and that's okay. Well, now you've got 10 or 20 people or more that are listening. And if they're standing there when they know you're talking about God, they normally will not leave until it's over. And even when it's over, a lot of them will stick around for 15 minutes or more and asking one-to-one questions. So that's nice when I have a group with me, because they make up kind of a group that people are like, oh, this must be very interesting.
So
look
this,
at this group
this
listening to this
guy.
This box
that you're standing on, where do you do this?
Del Mar.
In a church basement? We're on the sidewalk? You're on the sidewalk?
Yeah, Del Mar tends to be a pretty good venue
for
it.
You're a soapbox preacher?
Yeah, that's a small part of what I do. But yeah, we found that an effective way to train a large number of people in a short amount of time.
So walk me through this in Roman numeral outline way. You get up in the morning, you go get in the car, you got your box in the car, you drive down to Del Mar. You park, you take your box out and set it on the sidewalk, you step up on it, and you say what?
Well, it's I'll tell you what I say, but that's not exactly how it all unfolds. Typically, it'll be a call from, say, like a student here at the seminary here in Clayton, and I'll get a call and say, hey, Brad, are you going out tonight? And I was like, well, do you want to? And they're like, yeah. I was like, okay, yeah, I'm going out tonight. And so
going out, you mean?
Going out to Del Mar.
Evangelize.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's we kind of know what each other are talking about. When we say going out, it's not going out to, you know, McAllister's or whatever. You know, it's yeah, when a seminary student asks me if I'm going out, it means to go to Del Mar Loop to initiate spiritual conversations or facilitate spiritual conversations.
So what do you say?
So what I say, I'm on the box, giving away money, say we're playing dollar trivia. Who would like to play? So, you know, a lot of times there'll be two or three people that'll come out with me. So it's a little harder in that situation to gather a group, but it does happen. And so so for $1, what's the one food that never spoils for $1? And I have my friends give stupid answers to get the prime the pump. And then people come around and start saying, you know, like Spam is a very common. I'm like, I think that's number two. And the answer is honey. So someone guesses honey. If no one's getting close, I say, think of Winnie the Pooh. Oh, honey. Okay, dollar. Whoa, someone just won $1. And so we ask a few others, might do some easy questions. And then from there, we'll say, I'd like a volunteer. We have the grand prize tonight. It's $7. Who would like to go for the big money? And you get various hands up in the air, and I'll look for the scariest looking person that seems like they're the least likely to want to hear anything about Jesus. And I'll say, okay, you're the volunteer. You're the one who can go for the big money. We're going to play a good person test. You win, or you pass a good person test, you win $7. If you don't, you don't get the money, but you've got nothing to lose. Would you like to do that? So I get their permission. And if so, they come up. And if there's someone who can take harassment, we'll work with the crowd saying, okay, now we're going to see if you're a good person. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, I've done that. So if they can take harassment, I'll go to the crowd and say, okay, so Joe has admitted to lying. What's that make Joe? Oh, he's a liar. And so now if Joe is, you know, shy about this, then I'll focus more on the group and not on Joe. But we go through some commandments, and then so it comes down to, okay, Joe's going to stand before God on the day of judgment. Is he innocent or guilty? And again, if Joe can handle it, we'll get the crowd, guilty, you know, crucify him kind of thing. Mm-hmm. But if he's shy, I'll say, so what do you think? You know, that day's going to come. And I'll be more gentle, more quiet, and talking more to him in this instance. And then, so what's it going to be, heaven or hell? And if the crowd's all riled up and Joe's comfortable with all this crowd interaction, he's going to hell. And I was like, so do you know? And I'll ask the crowd, do you know what God's done so that Joe here doesn't need to go to hell, so that you don't need to go to hell when you die? And the answer is very common. Jesus, he sent Jesus down the cross, right? Yeah. Yeah. And let me help you understand. Let me share with you something that's helped me understand this
I
better.
I cannot believe, boy, what a doubting Thomas I am. The way you just described that, I'm just half expecting somebody to say, oh, he's an evangelist, run, run for your lives, and then everybody just scatters into the night, you know, because, boy, that was a close one. We thought we were winning money there, and it turned out to be they were talking about Jesus, but we got out of there just in time. But the way you describe it, that doesn't,
no,
I'm sure there are some people to leave, but lots
yeah,
of
about
people
half.
Don't.
You almost anticipate half will leave. And that's okay. One time I was in Minneapolis and I was doing this and people were walking away and probably about 2/3 of the group walked away in this particular instance. And someone's in the front row is like, people are leaving. I'm like, oh, that's okay. They always do that. And I would continue on. And he realized it did not bother me that people were leaving. So he relaxed.
It bothers me just to think about it.
Oh, for the
for
people
you.
That leave, huh? To think about people walking away from me or to think about
I feel sorry for you.
Yeah,
that's
right.
You're being rejected by 50%
of
the people.
Yeah, so people in the group, they're feeling bad for me. They're wondering, you know, if I'm going to crack under pressure. And I'm like, oh, it's okay, you know. But you're here, you know, let's just continue on. And then you can see the group relax. And those that walk away, a lot of times they walk away quietly. But if they do say something, a lot of times like, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't need this. And that's kind of sad, but, you know, it is what it is, and we just move on.
We have less than 10 minutes left here. I have in my hand my lovely, handy Concordia Seminary calendar here. Do you ever get one of these?
Isn't that's isn't beautiful. Isn't beautiful. I'd love one of those.
One of those snowy
I must not have given enough money to the seminary.
Well, the reason we like this is because it lists the readings for the
wonderful
weekend. And for Sunday, January 25th, the third Sunday after Epiphany, it says, I don't know, they have a way of keeping track of all that stuff. One of the readings is from Jonah chapter 3.
Oh, wonderful. Yeah, I was just talking to Dr. Lessing yesterday about Jonah.
So here's this reading.
I bought his book, too, by the way. After we talked to him, I bought the book.
There you go. That's how you get access to the Right Reverend Dr. Reed Lessing.
Yeah.
Here is the reading, the Old Testament reading for this Sunday. And I thought to myself, I looked at it and I thought, well, I think maybe Brad Aldridge might have something to say about that. Now,
okay.
If we read it and you go, no, doesn't mean anything to me, then feel free to say, no, Chuck, that was a stupid assumption. I can take it.
Okay, let me.
You can walk away. It'll be all right. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then they tacked on verse 10 for a reason. They skipped verses 6 through 9.
Yeah, I never know why they do that, but I'm sure there's a reason.
Verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That's at verse 10.
Oh, it's verse 10, yeah, okay.
Anything there that resonates with Brad Aldrich?
Oh, definitely.
And that is what?
Oh, yeah. Well, first of all, you look at Nineveh. I mean, this is a city that God was going to destroy. An important city, and the people there deserve some harsh judgment. And Jonah was asked by God to go and do this, and he didn't want to do it. And there's a lot of times I don't want to do it. I don't do this for an entertainment value at all. I don't do it because I'm comfortable. I don't do it because I'm confident. I'm doing it because this is what I got a call to do from the Mission Society, but also because this is what Jesus has invited us to do. And so Nineveh, a place that deserves judgment, but yet I deserve God's judgment as well. And because of Jesus Christ, I receive what I do not deserve. That's forgiveness of sins, eternity in heaven. And what is Jonah? He doesn't have a real long message here. Like we see, you know, in the book of Acts, we see some pretty nice long sermons. His message is 40 days and Nineveh will be overturned. And I'm sure he wasn't up on a soapbox yelling this. I kind of see Jonah, we don't know, but I see Jonah kind of mumbling under his breath, kind of like Popeye. Rah, 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 rah. And these people are like, oh my goodness, this is terrible. And they, he could not have talked to the entire city. So word spread. People that did not know the Lord were spreading the message, and the city repented. And I've seen this happen by myself, by others who we don't necessarily want to go out. We are scared. We look for, well, how about we talk a little bit more about this and that before we actually go to a bus stop? And I'll want to do that. I'll get out if I can. It's like, no, we're going to the bus stop now. And we see that people, their eyes are opened, not all the time, but even people that, like one, just a guy we talked to, Del Mar, a couple years ago, some seminary students were with me, and after about 10-minute, 15-minute conversation, the guy said, I don't buy any of this Jesus stuff, but that's the best sales presentation I've ever heard. Mm. You know, it's not a sales presentation. He's like, I don't care what you call it. I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing. I like your style, and people need to hear what you've got to say. And this is a guy who you know, did not receive, but yet at the same time was very affirming.
Let's take a phone call here, and Rick's been holding on for a while. Hi, Rick, you're on the Bible study. Hello, Rick. I guess Rick went away. All right, so we're down to about 3 minutes here.
Okay.
How do you explain the unwilling one going to Nineveh, great big huge Gentile city, so he doesn't have any credentials there, and preaching the law. You got 40 days left here, and then it's toast.
There's no Jesus loves you in this message.
No. And the city goes, oh, we repent. And so they're not destroyed. For a lot of folks listening to you talk about evangelism, listening to you describe going to Del Mar and getting on a box and doing your thing, there's no reality in this Jonah story. This just doesn't work this way.
Yeah.
And I don't have enough time to be wasting on pipe dreams like Jonah and Nineveh here. What do you say?
Well, I'd say go to our website and...
what's your website?
cpmin.net. So C, cross, P, pollination, M, Mary Island Nancy, short for ministry, .net, like a fishing net. And go to our website and... oh, I wish I knew where it's right offhand, but you can go to, I think it's called like Live Conversations or something. You can click on there and watch me as I address a group on Del Mar, and you can see the response. And you see one guy just kind of standing there looking like he's bored, and but he's listening. And then we pan over to the group, and you can see the interaction that the group has. And it looks like you might be on our site right now.
Yeah, I'm trying to pull it up.
If I can look at it real quick, I can tell you exactly where it's at. Is there something along the top line? Read that first line on the top of options, menu options.
Now I'm getting a QuickTime update kind of
thing. Oh, hit the bottom. It says Enter Site. You can just bypass
that. Oh, yeah,
that.
Enter Site. Okay.
Enter Site. And when you get there, do you have menu options on the top?
Yeah. Oh, there you are.
What did I say?
Praying with a guy?
Yeah, that's on Manchester.
What do I want to go to?
Like Live Conversations or something like that.
Let me drag this over here. Maybe if I drag it over here, you can look at it on your monitor.
Open air.
All right. Can you see this on your monitor over there?
It's not on my monitor.
Okay.
Let me see.
Open air, yeah. Oh, there's a YouTube video.
There it is.
Okay. So you go to cpmin.net, click on open air, and then we can watch you in action?
Yep, it's about 7 minutes. And so what you see is the tail end of me engaging with the Dollar Trivia, and then in just a simple 5-minute law gospel, people are hearing, and they are... they're soaking it in. It's really amazing. I'm consistently amazed, but never surprised.
It's been a good conversation.
Thank you.
You don't mind if I call you Jonah, do you?
Whatever you like.
Pastor Brad Aldrich here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, and he is with Cross Pollination Ministries. If somebody wanted to say, we need him to come to our church, what should they do?
Call me. Call me at 214-733-9582.
Give me that number one more time.
214. It's Dallas area code. That's 214-733-9582.
God's blessings.
Thank you.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.